Thank you for joining us. Glad to have you all here today. We're continuing going through the book of 1 John. We're in 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading in verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 reads, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Amen. Before I get started here, in addition to the Bible, another resource that I used for this was a book that was given to me by a man by the name of Carl Payne. He wrote a book on spiritual warfare. It's a really great book. I encourage you to pick it up. And chapter 4 uses these verses pretty much as the source text for that book. I'm giving credit for some of the things that he gave me that I wanted to share with you today. And in addition, like I said, to what the Bible says, his work really helped prepare for this message. So verse 15, when we first read this, it appears to be one of those Bible contradictions that people like to point out. Because doesn't John 3:16 say, "For God so loved the world," but here it says, "If anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him." So there you go. There's a contradiction. We can leave now and go hit the buffet and get on with our Sunday. Not so fast. We need to look at this. What does the Bible mean when it uses the world? And we say the world. What are we talking about? In John 3:16, the Bible is talking about the people, the individual, the souls, all of the souls on the world, not just Jews, not Gentiles, not men, not women, not any race, color, or creed, the entire world. The gospel is open to everybody in the world. Now, we've talked about this before. That doesn't mean everybody in the world is saved. That just means everybody in the world has opportunity to be saved. Okay, that's a whole other thing. We'll get into that at another time. But that's what they're talking about in John 3:16. So when it says the world here, what is it talking about? What is the Bible speaking of here in 1 John? And here it's talking about the world system, the system of this world, the system that's been in place ever since the fall in the garden, the system that's in opposition to the things of God. We see this around us in the statements like, "All truth is relative." If you're a good person, that pleases God. "I'm a good person, I don't need religion." See, so things like that, they sound very harmless, very innocent, maybe even good. I just have to treat other people well, and that's all there is I need to do in life. That's the goal. And although we should treat people right, and there's no reason to treat people wrongly, that's not the goal. Just going around being a good person isn't the goal. There's more to it. And that's what the Bible tells us about. Ever since the fall, this world has been opposition to the ways of God. The first murder in the Bible is a religious murder based on who felt God was accepting them. It wasn't even who felt. It was whose worship was accepted by God. Abel's worship was accepted. His was accepted by God and Cain's wasn't. And sometimes people read the story and it's because Abel brought some flock of his field and Cain brought the fruit of his field. And it's like, oh, God doesn't like farmers. He likes ranchers. That's not the point of the story. The point is Abel brought the first, the best that he had to offer, and Cain brought some of the leftovers. And that right there, we see is the beginning of the world system. I'll give God what I have left after I get mine. That's the world system in a nutshell. I'll give God an hour on Sunday after I get to do what I want all day Friday and Saturday. I have to work for a job Monday through Friday. So I get to do what I want Saturday, And if I get enough of what I want and I get all my stuff out of the way, then I'll give God Sunday an hour. Well, 40 minutes if the pastor doesn't go too long. That's the world's attitude. Look around. I'm not saying that our brothers and sisters that aren't here today are shirking their responsibilities or are not taking their commitment to God seriously. That's not what I'm implying. Even last week when we were full house here, we still had more room. All of you drove past people on your way here today who were washing their boat or mowing their grass or doing something other than worshiping God. Because the world system is just interested in giving God what's left over. If I have anything left, I'll give you some. And that's even where it comes to tithing. And I'm not saying this because the church needs your money. We're doing fine. I'm just telling you that idea that, you know, well, if God gives me the lottery, I'll give him $1 million. It's like, well, you have $10 in your pocket. Will you give him one? If you won't give him one out of your 10, why should he give you $1 million? I don't have a dollar. Well, give him the dime if all you have is a dollar. If he can't trust you with little, how can he trust you with much? See, we're only interested in giving God our leftovers, and that's what the world system teaches us. That's the system that's in opposition. That's one of the symptoms of what's in opposition to God. But understand that system that was, it came about because of the fall, it came about because of man's rebellious nature. That is what Jesus came to save us from. He came to make a new way. Galatians 1, verses 3 and 4 reads, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father." See, 2,000 years ago, it was already an evil age. In certain ways, we've made advancements. We're much more civilized. We don't have public executions and things anymore, usually. But in many ways, we're further from God than they were 2,000 years ago as a society. I don't have time to go into all that, but you know, you have the news channels. You can see it. And that system is what Jesus came to save us from. And there's a reason we are in this world, but we're not of this world. We're ambassadors here. We are to obey and to get along as best we can when we can. But it's just like if you're an ambassador in a foreign country, you don't set about to upset the locals and you don't set out to intentionally insult their customs. But there are certain customs that you would not participate in as an American. Doesn't matter what you're supposed to be doing as an ambassador, you are not engaging in a human sacrifice because their culture does that. You draw a line. Likewise, as a Christian, you're in this society. We're here as ambassadors, and we are to get along and do what we can, but there are to be lines that we draw, and we're like, we're not participating in that because we're not of this system. We're not of this world system anymore. We are citizens of heaven. Matthew 6:24, Jesus addresses this. He says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," or money, or wealth, or riches, however your version translates that. You have to choose one. See, and as an ambassador, your loyalty has to stay with your home country. If you go native, so to speak, you're no longer any use as an ambassador. You're no longer representing the interest of the place where you were sent from. And far too many Christians, far too many denominations, far too many Christians, I hate to say it, have gone native and are adopting the world system instead of coming out from it. And there are three things that are mentioned here. All that is in the world, all that is in the world is summed up by these things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What do those mean? They sound kind of redundant, and what exactly are we talking about there? We're going to break these down. Lust of the flesh are the eternal, external, not eternal. The lust of the flesh is the external things, the things from the outside world that are designed to entice our senses. And we think of the sensual ads on TV and the ads that come across our computers. And that's part of it, but it's anything that appeals to our senses. Anything that's designed to stir up our physiological urges. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 speaks of these. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentiousness, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresies, envies, and murders. All these things stem out of this lust of the flesh, what the Bible is talking about here. It's things that are inspiring you from, it's outside world telling you you need this. There's a $1 trillion industry that thrives on the lust of the flesh. Actually, it thrives on all this. It's called advertising. Advertising is trying to tap into the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things you have, if you will have them, you will be successful. If you have these, you will be happy. If you have these, you will be popular. And that's the whole idea of advertising, is to teach you and to ingrain that into you. Social media is even more so about that. They've written algorithms where they're reprogramming our brains to where we cannot look away from our device because it's satisfying one of these three boxes, if not all three. See, Jesus came to deliver us from that system. So that's the whole reason he came, was to deliver us from this system. There's some theologies out there that teach that, you know, the prosperity or name it and claim it, whatever you want to call it, that somehow God is going to make you more comfortable and give you rewards inside this system. You may receive some things in the system, but the point of Jesus was to come and get you out of this system. He was to save you from this. He came to establish his system the way it was intended to be, the way it was in the Garden of Eden before the fall. So he came to give us victory over these things, not to make us comfortable in them, not to just whitewash over them, but to give us actual victory over them. See, that was the cross, was not just to take away sin in our life, the past sins, and it wasn't just to pay the price for them. It was to give us power over them. When we got Christ's righteousness on at the cross, at the great transaction where Jesus took our sin and gave us his righteousness, that righteousness includes in it the ability to have victory over these things. James 4:4 also speaks of this. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. During the prayer earlier, Mary was talking about how we're blessed in this country that we are able to gather like we are today and not be harassed. And I'm free to quote any passage of this Bible I want. In fact, I can put any passage of the Bible I want out on that sign, and I'm free from persecution. And you're going, well, yeah. Everywhere in the civilized world you can do that. Not so fast. Everywhere? Most of Europe you can't. In Canada you can't. Yes, peaceful, friendly Canada. There are Bible verses that will get your church shut down if you put them on a board. You don't even have to give the scripture. You just give the address of it. And they will shut your church down. Pastors go to prison for preaching out of the wrong passages of the Bible. In the Middle East and Africa? No, in Germany, in England, in Canada. Well, the United States is safe. Really? In the United States, you know that pastors are told what they can and can't pray about with their parishioners in certain states? Yes, you heard me right. In California, if you came to me and you said, My son, my daughter is struggling with homosexuality. I'm like, well, let's pray about that. Let's pray that God will reveal the truth to them. Do you know I just committed a crime in the state of California? In the United States, where we have the First Amendment, the same amendment that allowed a bunch of people to go out and make fools of themselves yesterday about their no kings thing. But yes, that I just what I just said, that is a crime by California statute. I believe Colorado also has similar legislation. It's coming. That is the world system. That's what we're called to save out of. That was a sidetrack. Back to my notes. That's what we mean by being friends with the world. If you go, well, I guess we'll leave that passage out so we don't offend the world. No. We don't do that. Well, if the government's going to get mad, I guess we can't pray about that. No, we still pray about that. Because the Bible also tells us in the book of Acts when Peter and John were called in front of the legal authority of the day, the Sanhedrin. It weren't just a religious council. They were the religious and the civil authority of the day. It was the Supreme Court of Israel that told them, you cannot be preaching in the name of Jesus anymore. And they said, well, whether it's better to obey God or man, you decide, but we're going to keep doing what we've been doing. See, that's friendship with God. Friendship with the world is like, okay, government official, highlight the passages that I can preach out of. Tell me which ones I can. Like in China, where you have to use the government-approved Bible. Not the one that's been in use for over 2,000 years, or nearly 2,000 years. Because here's the thing, if they can tell you which scriptures you can't preach on, they're basically telling which scriptures you can preach on, and they control the entire book. It's no difference than the Chinese Communist Party Bible. That's what the world is trying to do. Why? Why are they so upset with it? Why is the world so upset with the Bible? Because error cannot stand to have truth around it. There's no problem. In a Christian country, which we used to be, we're not anymore, but once upon a time when we were a Christian country, you could buy copies of the Quran. You could buy copies of the Hebrew Scriptures. Nobody cares. You know why? Because you can have all the lies you want. The truth doesn't matter. During the height of the Cold War in the United States of America, you could get copies of the Russian newspaper in the English language telling you what was the news coming out of Moscow. I believe it was Pravda. You can get a copy of that in any major city in the United States. We didn't care because we knew they were lies. Read what they're talking about. Read the foolishness they're spouting. But you couldn't get a copy of any American paper or English paper in Moscow. Why? Because lies are always afraid. Deception is always afraid the truth will sneak through somehow. That's the world system. The world system is based on a deception. The deception from the Garden of Eden. If you eat this, you'll be wise. You will be God yourself. You won't need God anymore. God is dead. All these things the world tells you. Science answers all the questions. We don't need God. And people are going along with that. They're becoming friends with this system because it's easier to just go along with it. The lust of the flesh, everything, it's enticing. It looks like something we should want to have, something that we need to have. So Colossians 1:13, He's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His dear Son in love. We are no longer part of that kingdom if we're a Christian. If you've placed your trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've accepted Him as your Lord, that means you belong to Him. You no longer belong to the system. We may have residency in Texas, in the United States. We may live on this ball of earth, but our home is heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And our desire needs to be for that kingdom. Lust of the eyes. That's anything that we would desire, that we find attractive, that we want for ourselves. It's an unhealthy obsession. How does that differ from the lust of the flesh? Lust of the eyes could be something not, that's a nice house. That's a nice car. Oh, I like the way that on Chip and Joanne redid the interior of this home. That looks nice. There's nothing wrong with that. But if after the show's off, if after you drive away, if you go to a car show and you look at all the nice cars and go, wow, those are some really nice cars. Look at the way they've kept that car in really good shape. That's really nice. But then when you drive away, you're like, how can I get me a car like that? You know, if I liquidate the kids' college fund, if I work 20 extra hours a week, I could have me a car like that. I could have a house like that. I could decorate a house like that if I was to do X, Y, and Z. And it becomes an obsession. You're obsessing over stuff. It's the lust of the eye. These things. I like watching the renovation shows, but if it becomes an obsession, if it overtakes all your thoughts, all your energy is now about how you can get some of this stuff. Maybe it's artwork, maybe it's jewelry, maybe it's clothes, whatever it is. If that's your obsession, your focus is on that. Anything that's taking your eyes off of God. Again, there's a $1 trillion industry out there trying to convince you if you have that pair of shoes, if you have that shirt, if you live in this neighborhood, in this house, this car will thou make you successful and you'll be happy. If that was true, why would so many rock stars kill themselves? Either quickly like Kurt Cobain or nice and slow. We get to watch the slow burn like a bunch of them that are still around today, but they're trying their best to kill themselves with drugs and alcohol and everything else. They've got the cars. They've got the house. They've got houses. And it's not enough. Why is that? Because they're of this world. And this world system is just designed to keep you coming back after more. It's never going to satisfy. See, but Jesus satisfies. See, Jesus satisfies. Like, because when you were a youth, you needed like the whole band and the whole stage. And you need that youth pastor, you know, who was way cooler than any regular pastor, who could just, you know, relate to everybody. And he could whip you into a frenzy. And yeah, you had the Holy Ghost goosebumps and you came forward and you're all excited about that. And there are people today that still need that as grown-ups. Don't get me started on that one. But can you flip open your Bible and just read a scripture and get those goosebumps still? You should. You should. If you're a Christian, you don't need all that stuff. You don't need all the trappings of that. You have Holy Spirit living inside you. The God, the creator of the universe, is living with you, and he wrote you this book, and you can just grab any part of this. And it's for you. That should get you excited. Now, thankfully, we have singers that come and sing for us, and I'm appreciative for that. I try to deliver the message in a way that is informational. But the word should make you excited. See, it's the exact opposite of the world system. The word system is where you can just sit and grab a verse and roll it over in your mind and be more and more in awe with God. More than any youth concert you ever went to. When you're driving down the road and the Lord speaks to you. If you're a Christian, you've had that. Maybe the song, maybe the message you listen to on the radio, maybe you've got everything off and you're just talking to God and he reveals something to you that you've been praying about and he gives you that answer, that breakthrough, and you have that moment with God that is far exceeds anything you can ever have, that you can ever manufacture on a stage or in an event or an arena, as nice as those things are to have. But we don't need them as Christians. That's the point. We don't need them. Because we're not seeking after the external, the feels. We have the real. The pride of life, the third one he talks about here. What is the prioritize? Like I'm trying to save my life. That's part of it. It's selfish ambition. See, ambition is all right. Ambition. I have an ambition. I want to see all my family come to the Lord Jesus. That's great. That's a godly ambition. If you're ambitious, I want all my family to come to the Lord because I want my family to be seen at church and I would be somebody for getting them there. No, that's a selfish ambition. I want to see my community on fire for God. Good ambition. I want to see my community on fire for God so they all come to my church. Bad ambition. Just doing me, you know, and that those are godly things. What about the things of the world? Well, God understands I have to work to make a living. God understands that, you know, I need these things. God knows what you need. Are you relying on Him or are you relying on you for your needs? So that's why, again, I'm going to talk about it because it's in the Bible and the scriptural, the tithing thing. That's why it matters. And I'm not saying you need to give a particular percentage. It's between you and God. If you give anything at all, this is between you and God. But the promise is, the principle is it God's money or yours? That's the principle. That's the question. Well, I did this. I got the job. It's my talent. It's my ability. Who gave you those talents? Who gave you those abilities? Who gave you the opportunities? Let's face it, for all of us, the jobs we have, some opportunity somewhere, if something fell in line, there's easily you could have not got that job. Somebody somewhere took favor on you and gave you an opportunity to try something and you were good at it. Was that you? Are you that good? Are you that clever? Well, you can think that. Or you can recognize God's work in your life. That's why it's a principle. Does your life belong to Jesus? Does your life belong to Him? Are you His citizen or are you a citizen or friend of the world? Are you a friend of Jesus or a friend of the world? Because you can't be both. You can be in the world. You can be friendly to the world. There's no need to be combative or confrontational. You can get along with the world. But are you the world's friend? Are you seeking to be the world's friend? Or are you seeking to be friends with God? See, because all these challenges come against us as Christians, and some of us have matured, and we don't fall for them as much. But that's one of the tests as a Christian. Are these things having less of an impact on you than they were a year ago, 5 years ago? Are you growing in the knowledge and grace of Jesus Christ? Because if you do, these things are going to have less and less impact on us. I told you about the man who wrote the book that I referenced earlier. And he tells a story of when he was a young kid, his older brother comes and said, "Hey, I'm going to give you this big, shiny nickel in exchange for that dirty old dime you got. Look how much bigger it is. It's bigger. It's shinier. That thing's small and dirty. It's not worth anything." And he made the trade. Then he went to his oldest brother and told him, look at the genius trade I made. I got the big, shiny nickel. He said, "You realize that's worth half of the dime you gave away." He said he learned two important lessons that day. One, not to trust that middle brother. He was kind of hurt that his brother would receive him that way. But secondly, just because something looks shiny and new, it may not actually have the value you think it does. And that's what this entire world system is all about. Those commercials that they show you all day long on TV, all that stuff is going to be junk. Go on YouTube and watch commercials from the 80s. Has anybody ever done that? Watch some of the funny commercials. He's like, "Oh yeah, I remember I wanted one of those. I remember watching cartoons and I wanted one of those." Anybody ever do that? I'm the only one? Okay, well, fine. But you go watch those things. It's like, where are all those things you wanted back then? Where are all those things that you thought would make you happy back then? We actually laugh at those products now. That's a joke. And it's the same thing in 5 years, because that's a part of the system too. They have to tell you to buy the next thing, because if this thing really made you happy, they couldn't sell you the other thing next year. I won't be able to sell you the 2027 thing if the 2025 thing really made you happy. Now you got to have the 2027 thing. And that one's going to be replaced by the 2029 thing. You see what I'm doing? That's the world system. See, the good thing about this is I've only got the one thing. It's the first century AD thing. They put it in English for us about 500 years ago, which is good. I don't know about you. I don't feel like learning another language. That's what I have to offer you. It doesn't change. It's not going to get dressed up. It's not going to get replaced with the 2026 model. I'm not having to close out on the 25. It's the same. Unchanging word. So you have to be careful with the pride of life and our ambitions. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Are seeking to gather more and more things. These are Old Testament. Ecclesiastes 5:10, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity, or another translation, useless. Your desire for stuff just leads to a desire for more stuff. But is your desire for the things of God? Because see, you'll have the same thing. You have a desire for the things of God and you'll get some. You're like, oh, now I want more of that. Well, that's a good thing. I want more of the things of God. I'm not happy with Sunday morning. I'm going to come to theology or to the discipleship class. I want to come to Bible study. I want to read the Bible myself. Because you're going to want more of it as you get into it. Because in getting into this is how you're going to realize the value of what you have. When you realize the value that we have in these beat up, tattered books, I've seen some Bibles held together with duct tape. That's a valuable resource right there. You see somebody a Bible that's held together with some duct tape and has cards sticking out. They wouldn't trade that for a brand new leather bound edition, because that's valuable. See, I remember years ago I learned this saying. Let's see if I can remember it. A fool knows the price of everything and the value of nothing. A fool knows the price of everything and the value of nothing. When you understand that, when you understand the value that's in here, understand the price the world has to offer you, because there's a cost to trading eternal for temporary. Everything in the world is temporary. All this is fading away. First Peter chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. 1 Peter 1, 24. Because all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. This is the word that's been preached to you. The word will remain long after the trappings of this world fade away. Long after the grand cathedrals fall into dust. Long after the empires of the world have faded away, long after the world is gone. Whether you're a Christian or if you're one of those that believes in the science, both of them will tell you that there's coming a day when this world disappears. The only argument is on how soon and when and the timeline and stuff. But even science tells you this thing is coming to an end someday. But when it does, the word of God will remain. Scott, how's that possible? If the world's gone and if it gets destroyed, all the books will be gone. You think this book contains the word? There's your first mistake. The Word of God transcends written pages. The Word of God is written on the hearts of His believers. The Word of God is Jesus. And long after this world is gone, Jesus remains. That's what eternal is. Long after time runs out, Jesus remains. And we can be part of that. And we're encouraged to be part of that. But we need to not trade that reward for the shiny silver nickels that come across our TV and computer screens. For the temporary rewards of giving in to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And these things are powerful. If they weren't powerful, they wouldn't be listed. If they were easy to overcome, it wouldn't require the sacrifice of Jesus to make it possible. But they can be overcome. That's the point. They can be. And we are to grow in that. And this is not to step on anybody's toes. If you're struggling with something, everybody is struggling with something. But the point is, we grow. We grow. We understand these things, and then we have our focus on the eternal, and these things don't have the draw that they had once before. Will they catch us off guard? Will they catch us at a weak moment? Sure, that could happen. But they'll be less and less, and you'll have your focus on the eternal, and they won't be as attractive as they once were. They're going to lose their power when you realize who Jesus is, who you are in Him, what is waiting for you. Why would you want to trade just because it looks shiny for something that's just going to fade away anyways? So let's stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. The altar is open. If you'd like to come forward to pray about anything, I encourage you to do so. If you'd like to talk to me afterwards, I'd be happy to do that as well. Or if maybe ladies like to talk to Mary, she'd be happy to talk to you. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the salvation that we have, for being taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed in the kingdom of light. I thank You that I'm now a citizen of heaven. Father, if there's anyone here that isn't, maybe they think they are, maybe they thought they were, if they're not confident of that, Father, help them have that confidence. Give them the confidence to come forward and ask the question if they're not. Give them that, just place that burden on their heart that they don't leave here today until they get that question answered. And for those of us that are, for we are residents of Your kingdom, we can look back over just the last week, and there's been times where we didn't take advantage of every opportunity You gave us to be the citizens of Your kingdom. We got busy. We were focused on ourselves. We were looking after our interests rather than others. Father, we repent of those right now. As a church community, we repent where we have failed You this last week. And Father, we just ask that You would give us a new and a fresh set of eyes and a fresh set of ears this week so that we can be Your hands and Your feet wherever we go. In the stores, in the restaurant, at work, at school, wherever we are, we want to be Your hands and feet. Because we know we're passing people every day that don't know You and are passing on into eternity without knowing You. That's the most sad, scary, frightful, all those emotions thing that can happen to a human being. Help us be aware of those opportunities that You present to us. Father, give us opportunity, and we commit that we will take advantage of those opportunities. And we will not trade the eternal for the temporal anymore. That we will not give away our attention for something that's shiny and flashy, but is going to just fade away. Help us be stewards of our time. and our minds and the things that we choose to focus on. We thank you, Father, for all these things. We thank you for everybody that gave their time to be here today. We thank you for your word and this great salvation of which we can all be partakers of. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you, everyone. Have a great week.